Well, happy Father's Day to you who are fathers and to all of us that have fathers. I hope that we are grateful for the gift that fathers are. My gift to you is this will not be a long message. The point of the holiday is to celebrate this one, to celebrate fathers. And so what I hope happens after church is that we take our families and we go celebrate. So we're going to kick you out very quickly after church so that folks don't have to stay around here. So if I shut the lights out on you, it's not a lack of consideration. It's an attempt at consideration. So. One of the reasons why I like Father's Day since being a father is the celebration part. And you get gifts or you go out to lunch or whatever you do. But it's also almost the end of the school year. So, unfortunately, we had a week of snow this year, so the school year is lasting a week longer than it's supposed to, but nonetheless, we are getting close to being finished. One of my favorite little kind of, I guess they're called memes now or something, but little pictures about school that I always liked was this one, "Dear parents, tag, you're it." Love teachers. I'm about to wrap up a 17-year teaching career. This is my last year teaching. I'm going to talk just a little bit about that, and then I'm going to stop talking about that, and it'll make sense hopefully at the end why I did. Teaching's changed a lot since I started, and I'm sure people, we have several teachers in here that were teaching before I was in school, and they would say it's changed even more so. But what I have encountered is a change in the way the society views education and the way even professionals view education. And I'm just going to give you a couple of examples of that. This last year, we made a change in our district. The first year that I started teaching, we would have at the end of the year, we would have these things called review panels. And students, if they had more than 10 absences in a semester, so you could have 5 absences each quarter. If you had more than that, you had to petition. You had to put a case out as to why you were absent, what sort of extraordinary, a long illness or a death in the family or something. And so, but they could be gone 10 days out of a semester and still get credit. They rescinded that, and the new rule is that we cannot fail a student because of absences, which we just can't do it. That's probably fine if you're doing things right. If they're gone that much, they're absent, and they'd be unable to pass. But I had an email last week from one of our counselors for a student that I have that had 54 absences, and the email was very heartfelt. Asking because this student really wanted to graduate, if there was anything that I could do so that they could pass my class. The best part about the email is it took very little typing. No. That was all I sent back. No. What's that? The counselor then came up to my classroom to explain how important it was to the student's family that they graduate on time. To which I explained how important it was to society that they don't. Because my belief is that as education has continued to change, what we're teaching students is that they don't have to do anything and then they actually still get what they want. And so, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but what's happened to me is why I'm talking about this. 17 years ago, I believe that God said to me, he wanted me to be a teacher. And I went into education and I believed that I was a good teacher. And I believed that I was able to connect with students, and I believe that I was able to motivate them to things. And every year I give evaluations, and I have a file cabinet from with folders from every one of my classes, and I started going through them. because I was cleaning out my file cabinets because I'm not going back. And I was reading through them, and the early years of the feedback that I got was very positive, and all the way up until about 18 months ago. So two this year and one other semester. And you know why the ones weren't positive anymore? I stopped giving them. I stopped handing out evaluations, and I didn't realize it at the time, but the reason why I stopped giving them out is I stopped caring. I got to a place where I no longer cared. And so then I was curious, were they my evaluations getting worse? This is from my students' evaluations, and I started thinking, well, was it because they're getting worse? It's like, well, I don't want bad news, so I'm not going to hand them out. And that wasn't it. My evaluations from students were just as positive the last time that I gave them as the very first times that I gave them. But what took place in me over the last 17 years as education has changed is I changed with it. I got so that I didn't believe anymore in the system. And I didn't believe anymore that I could impact my students. And so I changed what I was doing. I got so that I didn't care if my evaluations were good or bad. I think they probably would have still been good, but I just stopped giving them because as I have watched professionals in charge make decisions that I think are pushing students into worse and worse places, I more and more believed I can't help. Now, why do I tell you all that? I'm going to come back to it. So just put on the shelf and figure either I'm just trying to have a cathartic moment, or I'm going to tie it into what we're going to do here. Let's hope that's the case. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with wild living. We've all heard this, probably used on Father's Day fairly frequently. I want you to think about this from the father's point of view for just a second. Those of us who have kids, that's easy to do if you're a father or a mother. But you've been a kid, even if you don't have children. So think about what's actually taking place here. The son, at some point in the life of the family, the son's there living, his brother's there, the dad's there, who else is there? But the son's there, and he at some point says, hey, Dad, I'd like to have a chat. Dad says, oh, sure, let's have a chat. So the son comes in, he sits down, he says, Dad, I was just thinking, I wish you were dead. Because that's what the son's saying. The son, we don't hand off the estate until we're dead. So the son's been sitting on his own and thinking that, man, if my dad would die, I'd have a lot of money. But he's looking pretty healthy. He doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink. I'm not going to get my money soon enough. I wish you were dead. None of us want to hear that from our children. But the number of parents that I have had talk to me and say that my son or daughter at some point in their life has said how much they hate them. You know, when kids go, and if you're here and you're an adolescent, ignore what I'm saying for a minute. Certainly don't add it to your repertoire of tools. But you know when kids go through adolescence and they get to a place sometime where they're trying to break away from the family and they're trying to get their own identity and they're trying to be grown up and they get mad about something. No, what do you mean you're taking my car keys away? I hate you. That's bad, right? You know, your kid says, I hate you. But you know somewhere down inside they probably don't. Probably, but they think they do. But we also know once they get the car keys back, that they'll probably be okay. And they'll probably go on vacation with us or something, or Father's Day will come along, and they'll give us a card that says, I love you after all. That's not what's happening here. What's happening here is this son is showing up and saying, I'm done with the family, and I'm done with you, and I want your stuff that's going to be mine because I want to leave. That's what's taking place in this story. It's the son saying, I wish you were dead. I wish you didn't exist in my life. All I want is your stuff. That's a hard story. We read through the story, and unfortunately, because we've read it before and we've heard it in sermons, we immediately jump to the end of the story. We know it has a happy ending, right? Well, unless you're the other brother, and then it's a mediocre ending. But in terms of the father, we know that. But we have to stop here for a second so that we understand what's taking place in this story. If we had several weeks, and we may sometime take several weeks, there's so many layers to this that we're supposed to learn from. One of them is this piece, that the son has absolutely abandoned his dad to his face. I want your stuff, not you. And we know what happens. He leaves, and then at some point, I cut a piece out because it's Father's Day and we want to get going. But the piece that I cut out is, you know, it doesn't really matter that much. So we get to this place. It says, when he came to his senses, so somewhere out in the world, when he's spent all his stuff and he's wanting to eat pig food and all that kind of stuff. But it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. And it's hard for me to work up much pity for him when he's having this moment of sorrow because he wished his dad was dead and took his stuff. So I'm kind of glad that he's there and thinking, I'm dying here. It's nice that he's come to his senses at some level, but he's still sort of a miserable cur in some ways because he absolutely wished his dad was dead. And right here, it feels a little bit, and it's supposed to, like he's trying to figure out a way to get back in. It doesn't really feel to me like he's going, man, my dad really loved me. And somewhere inside, I've figured out I really love my dad. What he's figured out is he really doesn't like pig food. And he's trying to find a way back into the system. This guy's a jerk. Verse 18, I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. See, he doesn't get anything really, but we got his story. No longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. For our story, this piece doesn't matter. Because this piece doesn't matter to the father. The father never hears this speech. When we're reading these things, we kind of got to piece things together and go, okay, well, we get a little inside scoop here, but if we're trying to understand the father's experience has been, hey, dad, wish you were dead. Let me have your stuff. See you later. I'm gone. I'm gone for who knows how long, really long time. And then son shows back up. This speech is never heard. Dad never gets this because dad doesn't care about this. What we get with the dad is, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, what he didn't do is run up and say, hey, son, good to see you. Where's my stuff? He didn't run up and say, hey, son, where you been? He didn't run up and say, hey, son, you should probably get some medical checks. He didn't do anything like that. He came to his son, and the important piece here is he came to his son when he was a long ways off. This story would be exactly the same if the son had shown up at the ranch and they had met in the kitchen. Right? If the son had met in the kitchen, and the son comes in and goes, hey, dad, I'm back. And the dad goes, wow, I'm glad you're back. Let's kill a cow and have a party. It would be exactly the same outcome-wise, but it would be very different about the father. Because this one little piece, while he's a long ways off, he saw him, means that for however long this time period was, and I get the impression it's long because famines are slow. Death by famine is slow. He didn't get robbed of all his stuff, and so it's intentionally in there that it's a famine that drug out over a period of time. So the son for a long time is gone, and the father for a long time is watching for him. He's not just willing for him, he's watching for him. And so it very much matters that the father runs out to meet him, because what it tells us is it's not just a forgiving dad, it's an expecting dad. It's a dad that is fully expecting that his father at some point in heaven is going to make this right. What's not in here, and all we can do is guess, is that this father is heartbroken and is probably angry and is definitely hurt, but has never quit. He didn't try to problem solve it, right? It doesn't say that he went out to different towns looking for it. He didn't hear about a famine and go, man, my son's probably struggling now. I'm going to go find him. But it does say he saw him a long ways off, coming down the road, and he knew exactly what had happened. His son had come to his senses, was on his way back. And so what does he do? He does absolutely nothing that he had the right to do. He had the right to shame his son. He had the right to refuse his son. He had the right to make his son like a worker. He had a right to say to his son, hey, where have you been? What'd you do with my stuff? He had a right to say to his son, if I remember right, the last conversation we had is you wished I was dead. You should at least apologize for that. You owe me at least, yeah, I'm glad you're still here, so I've got some place to go. He didn't do any of that. And why do I say that today here on Father's Day is every dad I know at some point has struggles with their children because children are designed to be struggles because we were too. You're not necessarily going to have a son that says he hates you and wishes you were dead, but you are going to have a son that's a human being. You're going to have a daughter that's a human being. And we're going to spread this out a little bit because this story could apply to any place. You're going to have families that are human beings that are going to hurt you and that are going to discourage you. I was meeting with a dad last fall, not part of our church. And I didn't think about it until I was working in my classroom and I had figured out that I had lost my vision for teaching. When I was meeting with this dad, what I realized is he described how hard his life has been with being a parent, that he'd lost his vision. He'd lost his hope that God would somehow fix this situation. He was overwhelmed by the circumstances. It happens to all of us. Now for me, and when I said I would tie in what I was talking about with school, I think two things have happened to me with school. One is the system wore me down. The second one, though, I think is that God pulled back his calling to me to be a teacher. Because God can overcome my lack of vision that I had this last year. If God called me back to teaching, he could reinstate that, right? And so what I'm here to tell you today, hopefully in a quick Father's Day message, which I've already passed, is that if you're here and you've lost your vision, the systems wore you down, you're feeling like, I'm just out of gas. I want to put up one verse. This is what Paul said in Philippians. Brothers and sisters, one thing I do, and see that first underlined piece, forgetting what is behind. Elizabeth talked about this just briefly. Cut it loose in the name of Jesus. For me, it's this stuff. I should have thrown these away every day. I kept them because of my own bitterness. I wanted to see how many I get. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm always honest as best as I can. Sometimes I don't tell you everything. But I got actually to a place where kids would come in late and I'd be happy because I got another slip. I wanted them to prove my point. That can happen as a parent. That can happen with your wife. That can happen with your friends. That you want to start owning the garbage. And somehow we hold on to it. Take it. Forget what's behind. And walk away from it. And then do this. Strain towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. What God has called you is to never stop believing that you've been called to be a dad. And you've been called to be a husband because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And He will never leave you alone. And He will fulfill every promise. And someday, whatever your problem is, if you can forget what's behind and stay faithful to what you've been called to do, the sun in the story is going to come back over that horizon. However long it takes, He's going to come back over that horizon. And you're going to have the chance to say, I'm going to do exactly what that father did. I'm going to pick up from there and go forward. Don't die in the past. I see so many dads dying in the past. Let it go and go to the future. That Jesus promised He will never leave you or forsake you. Be the best dad, the best husband, the best friend, the best family. God won't let you down, ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.